So we have a handout for the message for today. Now we'll get this handout going around here. So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 7, 9 through 16. So we're going through the book of Acts. And we've got the outline there indicating the commentary on the verses. So you know what I'm going to say. You know what I'm going to end. Maybe. Okay, Acts chapter 7. So we want to read this, these verses. So we're looking here in verses 9. Acts 9. 7-9 all the way through 16. So let's read this through in unison. So here we go now. And the patriots, moved of envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Our Father, we thank you for this time we have to be in the house of God, to be able to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God to use the Scriptures and deal with hearts and lives. Pray for those that don't know the Lord as Savior might be saved today. Bless our efforts today. Now we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we recall, we're going through here. We have the the Jerusalem church is beginning to grow there. 120 met. And then on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 added to that. Then later on, there were 5,000 added men, that is. And so the church began to grow. Certainly, thousands of people were being saved at this time. And the apostles here began to practice, were preaching, and signs and wonders going on. They were able to win the lame man to the Lord as he was healed. And the religionists there, the Sanhedrin members, they didn't like this growth. Of course, others were bringing people in as well to be healed from other cities. So we find opposition coming here. In the meantime, in chapter 6, the apostles needed to take care of the widows there, and but they didn't have the time to do that. They need to deal with the Word of God in prayer, and so they chose 7 deacons. So these 7 deacons were chosen by the congregation, and one of them was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. His Barbara's role was to take care of the widows as well. He's preaching, and the Lord was blessing his preaching. We also see in 6-7 that not only was the Word of God growing and people were being saved, but so were priests. So here the religionists of Jerusalem, made up by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, constituting the Sanhedrin or the council, were upset with all this, and so they wanted to put an end to this. So they'd already threatened Peter and John put them in jail and so on. Then later on, they beat the apostles and having imprisoned them. So now the Sanhedrin makes the claim. So if you look there in 6:13, they began to make claims against what this Jesus of Nazareth and his followers were doing. In verse 13 it says, "And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." All right, so here the Lord said there in John chapter 2 that he would destroy this temple in 3 days he'd raise it up. But he's talking about his body and now about the temple, the Jewish temple. And so they're brought before the council. So in verse 15 it says, "And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him," as Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So the council was the Sanhedrin. That's the word behind council here. And they were staring at him. And so he was under their gaze, no doubt a mean gaze that they had. But his face shined as an angel. And so he had the glory of God upon him and reflected in his face and so on. He's brought before the high priest. And he begins his lengthy message here on refuting the what the Jews were claiming here, that the Christianity was speaking blasphemous words against the holy place, that'd be the temple, and the law, and the customs. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and so all of these things were foreshadows of the Lord himself. So not the the shadow, but the substance. And so that's what they were, the Christians were preaching. And so the Jews, however, had a fixation upon objects that can be seen by faith and not by by sight, rather, not by faith. And so they were living by sight, not by faith. And so what was important to the Jews was the temple. Oh, the precious temple, the temple. That's what's important to us. That's how we're identified. That's our religion, is in the temple. And then in the laws there. All the laws were pointing towards the law, the Lord himself here. And then the customs like the holy days, the feast, and so on. And so they were focused on these things that they could see by eye. They lived by sight, not by faith. And so Stephen is going to give a message about the patriarchs and about the history of the Jews and how what the Lord expected was that these individuals live by faith and not have their focus upon these items. And so this is Stephen's message that Paul compresses somewhat more in Hebrews chapter 11. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the just shall live by faith. So that's Paul's statement there, and he brings out some of these individuals like Abraham and the patriarchs and Joseph and other individuals in the Old Testament as well, and they all walk by faith. So the big contrast between the Sanhedrin, that one to walk by sight and focus on objects, in contrast with the saints of God who walked by faith and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, about which all these items pointed to. So his message here is a long, lengthy message where he keeps bringing out how the Lord blessed the people of Israel and their faith and not their objects, even not their object of the land. And so we're focusing on that. All right, so here we have Stephen. Now, he was appointed a deacon. He knew the scriptures well. So you think of this, he's under duress. He understands he probably will be killed when he finishes his sermon. Under this great duress, he's able to pull up. Of course, he has the help of the Lord, and this becomes inspired scripture here. He's able to pull up a lengthy history going all the way back to Father Abraham, all the way back, and he brings us forward through the patriarchs down to their various times and so on. And so he focused on Abraham. Next, he's going to focus on Joseph. Now, he's very selective in his message and the items that he's bringing up. Keep in mind, he's indicating that the promised land and the Judah and Jerusalem and the law and the customs without faith in the Lord mean nothing. Mean nothing. So he's bringing that out. And so we saw that last time in 7:8, even the custom of circumcision. Circumcision, as he's indicating here, Abraham, Father Abraham, who they loved and so on, he was circumcised long after he believed. Long after he believed. So circumcision never saved Abraham. And this is what the Jews were arguing. If you look there in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, they said, except the Gentiles be circumcised, they cannot be saved. So circumcision or any ritual does not save. Amen. Just like the ordinance of baptism. The ordinance of baptism doesn't save anybody. All the water in the world is not going to save anybody. It's not about the water. It's not about the circumcision. It's about faith in the Lord that then is manifested in obedience. In the Old Testament, obedience was once an individual trusted in the Lord, like Abraham did, and the parents then would circumcise the sons and so on. But it was an indication of what the Lord had done with Abraham. So he stops there in verse 8 with the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. And so as an adult, long after he believed, he was circumcised. And then he began to circumcise his sons and so on. All right, now we come down to our very passage here. So in 7:9, so we're going to look at this. And so I've given you a commentary. But then the verse says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So this is some significant words that he brings out here. So the holy place and the law. The holy place and the law, these were important to the Jews, were the focal points. I already mentioned that. Of apostasy leveled towards the Baptists there in 13:14. But the key here was that Jehovah was with him. So notice that, the expression there. But God was with him. God was with Joseph. Joseph was a believer. The Lord was with Joseph. He mentions the expression there. God was with Joseph. So Jehovah was with him, even though Joseph was out of the land before the law and the temple. So when did the law come along? Came along with Moses, long after Joseph, right? Your chronology. So where's the law? There's no written law at this time. What about the temple? Who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. This Joseph long before Solomon. So what about the temple? Lord was with Joseph long before the law or the temple. That's his point. Lord is with him. And even the land. So the land becomes a big issue here because most of this narrative deals with them when the Jews were out of the land in Egypt. Pagan Egypt. And you Jews want to focus on the land. And you want to focus on the law, and you want to focus on the temple, and these things are so very, very important to you, but the Lord is over these things. He's the one who gave these things to them, and the focus needs to be on him and not on these items. So that's the message. That's the message trying to give here. So notice he's giving this message under duress, realizing everybody's staring at him. Mean-spirited, mean looks at him, ready to pounce. They want to hear him out, though. So under duress, he's laying this out. And almost every verse is right in their face. Right in their face. So he's going right after them. It's a wonder they had patience this long. But the Lord wanted the message to be preached, so he didn't have a time limit. He didn't have to end at noon, so think of that. But anyway, so as we notice here then, we find out in verse 9, the patriots sold Joseph. So this, all these verses now take us back into Genesis primarily. Sold him into Egypt. Sold Joseph into Egypt. So the patriarchs moved with envy, that'd be his brothers, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So the Lord was with Joseph even in that pagan land of Egypt. How is this possible? Well, we know some of the story there. And then next point there, Joseph prefigured the Jesus. So here Joseph is a study in and of himself, of course, but he prefigured Jesus. Both began their ministry at 30. They're both 30 years of age when they began their ministry there. If you look there in Genesis chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Scripture tells us, after Joseph has made second command, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And the Lord Jesus began his ministry when he was 30. Now, we might say, well, these things back in Genesis are insignificant. No, all of these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's all these little items that keep pointing to him. They're in Luke's gospel. Notice in chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, Luke brings this out as well. So 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. All right. So here, both of these men started their ministries off. So 30 years of age for a young man is when a man is mature. A man has gone through his teen years. He's not focusing on spouse or employment. He's now settled. And he's focusing on what do I do with my life? All right. So here we have it's both Joseph and Jesus. But anyway, furthermore, we see other parallels. They were both loved by their father. They were hated, conspired against, and stripped by their brethren. They were tempted without sin. So remember, Joseph was tempted without sin. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted without sin. Unrecognized by the brethren. So you think of Joseph's brothers didn't know who he was at the time he becomes second in command of Egypt. And likewise, the Lord, his brothers, they didn't believe in him. So can you imagine his brothers growing up in a household with Joseph and Mary and Jesus? And they rejected him. We're told that in John's Gospel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, right in that section there. And so they were both sold for silver. And they're falsely charged. And they're condemned with two miscreants, two thieves on the cross besides the Lord, for instance. And Joseph Butler and the baker. And suffered for salvation or the deliverance of their brethren. Think of that. Of course, with the Lord, he suffered for the salvation of deliverance of the Jews and Gentiles, the spiritual salvation. But Joseph suffered for the salvation or deliverance of his own family and getting them into Egypt. All right, so, and meeting their needs. All right, so here we have the message then of Stephen bringing these truths out. And God was with him, he indicates there. In verse 10. verse 10, and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Notice all the times Egypt's found here. Egypt is not the promised land. Stephen, quit using the words Egypt. We're Jews in Judah, Jerusalem. Stop using Egypt. That's your heritage. That's your heritage. The Lord blessed outside the land. He blessed people of faith outside of the land, not in the land. So sometimes people think, well, why is Stephen just giving this long history here? What's he doing? He is, you might say, dinging them with numerous points here all along. And so, anyway, delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor. So we have, being with Joseph, the Lord delivered him, and gave him favor, and made him governor over Egypt. And so we have the blessings that came upon him. Notice what Psalm 105 says about Joseph, Psalm 105. Because here this brings out the afflictions. That's not mentioned elsewhere. Psalm 105, verse 17. And so, you see, Stephen knew other scriptures. Psalm 105 says, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Notice he was tried by the word of God. He was in the Lord's will and tried and so on, but he was hurt. But the Lord was with him even though he was hurt. This is not recorded there in Genesis, but it's recorded here now. So Stephen had a good understanding of Scripture here. He just didn't excel in Genesis, but he knew other Scriptures as well. So anyway, he was afflicted and delivered him out of all of his afflictions. One of the afflictions would be the hurting of his feet. Gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. Who gave him favor and wisdom? Well, this might even remind the Jews that way back there in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord showed favor on the Shemites over and against the Japhethites and the Hamites. They were the blessed of God people here, blessed of the Lord. And gave him favor and wisdom in sight of Pharaoh over king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And so, Hebrews as well. So let's look there in Hebrews chapter 11. We have Paul, in writing to the Jews here, mentions several items about Joseph. In 21-22, Hebrews 11:21-22. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, by faith Joseph. Joseph was a believer. This is the focus on the Lord favored him because he's a believer, even though he's a believer in Egypt. Amen. All right. And blessed, and by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. He died outside the land. Favored Joseph died outside the land, just like favored Jacob died outside the land. And they had to be buried in the land later on. So what's the significance of the land? It's important. But they didn't die in the land, they died outside the land. So here Joseph no doubt became a rub for the Sanhedrin. Let's don't talk about him in Egypt, outside the land. Stephen, stop this. Please stop this. We're getting under conviction. We don't like this. No, it's the land, it's the temple, it's this, that, everything else. All right, then 7:11, we have, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. So Canaan was the promised land. of all places for a dearth to come. Two places, Egypt and Canaan. Why not Egypt and somewhere else? No, Egypt and Canaan. A famine came upon the promised land. What do you think about that, Jews? And great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. There was no blessing in the land. Whoa. Joseph's day, no blessing in the land. Now that would have been promised to them, there's no blessing in the land. So you think being in the land, in Jerusalem, with the temple, is so very, very important. All right, so he mentions there in verse 11. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers. So remember, I'm a Jew, Stephen's indicating here. You're a Jew. This is our history. And no blessing in the promised land, but in Egypt. All right. And so, we could look at some of these passages. Genesis 41, for instance. So keep in mind, Stephen was a good choice to be a deacon because he knew the Word of God well. Just wasn't a political position for him in the church. Here's a big know-nothing, doesn't know anything, but boy, he's got a lot of money, so we'll put him as a deacon. No, that's not the way it works. So here in chapter 41, we have he's there. And notice 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, and according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So think of that. So there's no sustenance in Israel or Canaan, but where was the blessing? Oh, the blessing was in Egypt. That's where the bread was. Oh, boy. Not the promised land, but in Egypt. All right, so Stephen's hammering away. You see, as you start to break this down, you see what Stephen's doing. Oh, Stephen, we know what you're doing here. You're trying to get at us. Yeah, I am. I'm trying to get at you. Because I am refuting everything you said. You're looking at objects, and that's where your faith is, on objects, and your faith's not on the Lord. And so your objects are worthless without the Lord. Your objects are worthless without the Lord. All right, so then verse 12 and 13. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to the brethren, and Joseph's kindred made known unto Pharaoh. Now he's compacting a lot of this material here, but notice in all of this, He indicates something that we don't really see in wording in Genesis, the first and second. Here, so the deacon mentioned the reference to the first of two visits before the patriarchs. Now, we know this happened, but he's specific saying the first and the second before the patriarchs and received Joseph as their deliverer. So here is a subtle message. They went to Joseph the first time, and he revealed himself. And then they had to go back to Joseph a second time. And so, to me, this is, and others as well, this prefigures that when the Lord first came, he was rejected by his brethren. But when he comes again, he'll be received by the Jewish brethren here. So we see even prophecy here. Notice the passages, Genesis 45. These are key ones. We've got one written on the wall back there. So in Genesis chapter 45, here's the first time he reveals himself. And so his brothers come, and in verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Wait a minute. Last time we saw him, we sold him. Now he's Pharaoh's second here. They were troubled. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Why did he say that? Because they were backing up. Wait a minute. What? This is Joseph? And come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You remember that? Remember when you sold me into Egypt? Take me out of the pit that had no water, and you sold me? You remember that? But notice, he's doing this in kindness. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The Lord was in this all along. And so he did this so I could save you physically by bringing you into the land. And so the Lord was in this. And so you see, the Lord orchestrates lives, doesn't he? And he has plans. And he brings people into our lives. And he orchestrates these things for our good, doesn't he? And then we have the second time. So we have that in chapter 50. In chapter 50, we have, picking up in verse 14, so 50 verse 14, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, that's Jacob, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So they, even though Joseph had forgiven them, they haven't forgiven themselves. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did it unto thee evil. And now we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And so, of course, he already forgave them, but they hadn't accepted it. Now they have to have a message from the father saying, Joseph, he's already forgiven them. And he says in verse 20 then, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. We've got that on our board here, back there. All right, our wall. All right, so here is Stephen's message. He brings this out, brings these points out here. So that's verse 12 and 13. While we're looking at the commentary there, Paul revealed that since the Jews rejected Jesus at his first coming, right? He came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. He's coming again. So notice that he would come again for believing Jews. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's Hebrews 9:28. So Stephen understood the first and second coming of Christ. Paul understood the first and second coming of Christ. We could say even Joseph understood the first and second coming of Christ. So Joseph revealed himself to the brethren and revealed his brethren to Pharaoh. So we see he introduces his family to Pharaoh in chapter 45. And so they recognize this is Stephen's family here. All right, then we notice verse 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So that's 60 plus 15 would be 76. 75, 15, all right, so 75. And so we have the figure here, 15 souls. So we've got the family. The family is going into Egypt. The family is going into Egypt. And so the blessing there. So, and the point here, now, Stephen revealed in the discourse that Jacob, the seed of Abraham and an inheritor of the promised land, left the promised land and went into Egypt with his whole household. So the whole family goes into the promised land, or into Egypt. Supposedly, Stephen made an error by quoting the Greek Old Testament. Moses recorded saying, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt that came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So let's look here at Genesis chapter 46. So this is one of the supposed errors in the Bible. It's a big error in the Bible. That's why we can't trust the Bible. That's what's being stated here. So notice in Genesis 46, 26, Scripture says, and 27 gives the final figure here. And the sons of Joseph, which bore him in Egypt, were 2 souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So that's 60 plus 10, that's 70, right? So Genesis says 70 came. 70 came. But notice back in verse 26, it says, besides Jacob's sons' wives. So the daughters-in-law are not counted in. You follow that? The daughters-in-law are not counted in. And so we have the disclaimer there, besides Jacob's sons' wives. So there were 70, not including the daughters-in-law. But here, in the case of Stephen, he says 75, 15, so 75, but that would include 9 daughters-in-law. And so you could count off some of these 9 daughters-in-law, which would include, give us a total of 75. So does it really matter here how many people went in? Well, was it 70 or 75? Well, we could say both. Depends on how you count them. 70 without the daughters-in-law, or 75 with the daughters-in-law. But there's no error here. You follow this? There's no error. No error here. Now, some say it doesn't matter. 70 or 75 is pretty close. If I have that left in a bank account, you know, $70 or $75, it's a McDonald's hamburger, whatever. No, it does matter. Moses recorded that 66 came from Jacob's loins to enter into Egypt. Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's 2 sons were not included. With the 9 daughters-in-law, excluding those of Judah, Simeon, and Joseph, Stephen counted 66 offspring and 9 outsiders, the total 75 kindred. Conservative critics nevertheless argue that this is an error in the Bible. The daughters-in-law did not come out of Jacob's loins. That's pretty clear. But were part of the kindred, part of the family. So you can include your daughters-in-law in the family, but they really didn't come out of the grandparents, or the parents, for that matter. All right? All right, so there's no error here. No error here. Just like last time we saw was the number there, 400 that they're in Egypt, or was it 430? Well, the 30 years included Abraham's time in Egypt plus the 400 years as well for the Jews. So there's no error there. So there's 2 big supposed errors in this early section here. How long were they in Egypt? 430 or 400? Well, it depends on how you count it, who's included. Likewise, how many came out. Was it 70 or 75? Depends on how you count it. All right, so we could do a head counting in here, and we could say maybe there's 35 people in the room. We tell somebody else, yeah, we had 31 church members. Oh, wait a minute. There's a discrepancy. Well, no, we didn't say 35 church members because we've got visitors here. You follow that? So this is easy, you know. But don't get caught up with what liberals always want to do. They want to critique the Bible and say there's problems here. If there's problems in the Bible, then that may mean there's problems in our salvation. All right, so finally we come to verse 15 and 16. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So the patriarch, Jacob and the patriarchs died in the will of God. They died in the will of God, but outside the land. Wow. Outside the promised land. Joseph buried Jacob in Machpelah in Canaan. We're told that in chapter 50. And likewise, the Jews buried Joseph in Shechem. By faith, the patriarchs wanted to be buried in the promised land. The issue is faith and not the objects. So they had faith that their descendants would bury them in the promised land, but they weren't. They didn't know that they'd be buried other than trusting their descendants would bury them there. So they only buried were buried in the promised land that was not Abraham, since he had to purchase the cave for 400 shekels of silver. Chapter 23. So notice two more passages here. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And so what do we find out here? 50:25 says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So he died in Egypt. But eventually he'd be buried in the promised land. Likewise, if you look there in Joshua chapter 24, you don't have that on your handout, but Joshua chapter 24, notice verse 32. And the bones, that's Joshua 24, 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, and a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and so on. So here we have patriarchs died outside the land, but they're buried in the land. So Stephen's message here is to the Jews. Once again, place. You're focused on place. Place is really not important when you put place over and above faith. Are objects over and above faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord, actually. And so his message. So why is he bringing all this out, you see? So the land was promised to Abraham, but he was out of it. The land was promised to Joseph, but he had to go to Egypt. That's where the blessings were. So you Jews, what do you think about the blessings of the Lord upon the promised land? What do you think about that? You see, the real blessing is upon having faith in the Lord rather than on the object. And so his message here is we Christians are not opposed to the temple, the law, the land, the city of Jerusalem. We're not opposed to these things. But without the law, the Lord, these things are absolutely worthless. Way back there in Jeremiah chapter 7, the people were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If the temple of the Lord is still standing, the Babylonians will not come. Well, the Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple. So much for that message. They shouldn't have been focused on the temple of the Lord. They should have been focused on the Lord. And Stephen's message is the same that we have here today. And so we see we're following Stephen's message here, how pertinent it was, how cutting it was, how purposeful it was. Everything he's saying here is on purpose to go right after the heart, the dead, unbelieving heart of the Sanhedrin, And so they had one of three reactions. They could receive the message, they could put the message off, or they could hate the message and kill Stephen. That's what they did. And so we have several options when we hear the truth. We can receive it, we can postpone it, or we can completely reject it. And there are consequences in any of those. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. Thank you for the message of Stephen. Help us to see the practical, beneficial aspects of this for our lives as well. To be focused not on a place or traditions or rituals, but on the Lord. We pray that you'll bless us now and bless us. We continue the service, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.